Matt has already told you, we're working through John's Gospel, and so please have that passage open in front of you on your outlines or on your phones or whatever, and we are going to finish off John chapter 13 today. But let me pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love, that this morning we would gaze again upon you, your glory, the wonder of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that when we leave here, we'll be so stuffed with your goodness, the silly little things the world offers us will be just that, silly little things. That you alone, you only, would be our treasure, our joy. That's a lot to ask, but by your Spirit, you achieve it every day all over the world. Will you do it for us also, we pray. Amen. Well, have a look at this picture. I've got a picture for you this morning. Look at that. I don't know where you were shopping on Tuesday this past week, but what you're looking at is the world's largest colorless diamond. It's called D color for Dwayne. It's called D color. It's a special kind of color. What you're looking at there in front of you is a flawless D color diamond. It's 163.41 carats. That's what that is. It's the most expensive diamond of its kind ever sold. And it sold on Tuesday this past week. So that's why I say, I don't know where you were shopping this week. You wouldn't have been there because it was sold in Geneva, in the Four Seasons Hotel in Geneva at an auction. And it sold for, what would you pay for that? Well, it sold for 44.3 million Australian dollars. This is a flawless gem. You're not going to find this walking along Malalu Beach. You're not going to find this in your, Lake Joondalup Mall jewelers. It's utterly unique. Absolutely. But look at the picture again. And it is beautiful. I mean, it is. It's pretty. You don't have to be a girl to see that that is really pretty. But here's why I want you to look at it. Look at the background. Can you see the background? Which you may not have noticed. It's black. Pitch black. You know why they do that, don't you? Because I got this picture from the Sotheby's, the people who auctioned it. What it is the black background highlights the gem. The reason it's so dark is there's this stark contrast, this flawless gem set against a black background, because you don't want anything to detract from the gem. The black background makes the gem stand out. It's exactly the same with the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because this picture, I hope some of you by the end of this talk will go and print it and put it on your dashboard in your car. This picture illustrates a profound truth. God's glory is highlighted. The glory of God's grace is made that much more visible. It's brought into stark relief, however you want to put it, against the backdrop of our sinfulness, of mankind's perversity. God was always glorious. He was always glorious. God is flawless beauty. We call that holiness, by the way. The holiness of God is the beauty of God. Glory is that beauty on display. Glory is God's holiness on display. And God's glory, the beauty of His holiness, His loveliness, is nowhere more clearly seen than against the backdrop of our perversity and of our sin. I'm going to put it to you in a jarring way. I'm going to throw out a line, and by the end of the sermon, let's see if you agree with me. Here's the line. Sinners bring out the best in God. Sinners bring out the best in God. Let's see if you go along with me. Because I think that's what our passage is going to show us. Here is Jesus. Look at our passage and keep that picture up there. Look at our passage. Here is Jesus. Flawless. You've been coming with me, I hope. This is, I think, our 30th talk in John's Gospel. We've been watching Jesus. Absolutely flawless, the perfect Son of God, radiating love and perfection and compassion. Here he is in our passage, which you had read to you, set against the backdrop of Judas and of Peter, of all the disciples, because they all are going to betray him. Some of them. No, all of them. To a man. Every single one of them is going to betray Jesus. How will he respond? He will come out with more grace, more love, more compassion. And we will see it clearly. Our series, have a look at this, our series is called See God. And today, See God Betrayed. There's only one point for this morning, and then there'll be two applications. Here's the point of our passage. As people betray Jesus Christ, he shows magnanimous grace so that the Father and the Son may be glorified. I think that's the main idea of this passage. So let's work through that. First of all, as people betray Jesus Christ. And clearly you had that read to you. Here is a passage about the most awful kind of betrayal. The history of humanity is the history of people betraying God. Earth is the history of betrayal. People who have betrayed God. What does it mean to betray someone? It means to sell them out, or to, I don't know, what's a better word than betray? It's when someone has given you so much. You would expect the opposite. That's what betrayal means. It's that ironic twist. You have been given so much, and you respond like that? That's betrayal. That's why it's the best way to describe adultery. You marry someone and they give you their body. You never believe, they give you their body. Can't give more than that, can you? And you cheat on them. It's betrayal. They gave you some and you betrayed them. It's the history of humanity. God created man, woman, Adam, Eve. God gave them everything. He held back nothing. I know this was before the fall. It was better than even Perth. He gave them everything. And you know what they did? They betrayed him. They looked at God and said, your love is stifling. Your love is bondage. And they decided they would rather choose themselves what is good and bad. And they betrayed God. Israel was the same. Was there ever a nation whom God had done more for than Israel? He took them out of Egypt. He made them his little darling people. He married them at Mount Sinai. He led them through the wilderness. He took them to a beautiful land of milk and honey. Do you know what they did? They betrayed him. They said his love was stifling and repressive, and the other gods had so much more on offer. And they added gods to gods and they betrayed him. Australia, this week, betrayed God. What a country we live in. Have you lived in another country? I have. Do you know how much God has given Australia? Do you know how rich this country is? This week, 62% of the people decided his love is repressive. His love is restrictive. We know better. And they betrayed him with a vote on same-sex marriage. They decided sex and passion is better than God. And here in our passage we have Judas. He's not alone. It's a long line of Judases. He decided that wealth is better than God. Wealth is better than Jesus. And it's not just Judas. It's Peter as well. Look with me from verse 36. Look what Peter does. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you can't follow now. You will follow afterward." Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." That's why I don't believe in an organization called Promise Keepers. Don't make promises. Rely on God's promises to you, not on yours to him. Verse 38, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Really? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Judas betrayed Jesus for wealth. Peter betrayed Jesus for health. We don't see it in our passage, but later on in John's Gospel, John chapter 18, a servant girl says to Peter, "You were with Jesus." And Peter said, "No, I swear I don't know him. I swear. I don't know the guy. I really don't know him." He betrayed Jesus for health because he was frightened. It's not just Adam. It's not just Israel. It's not just Judas. It's not just Peter. It's you. And it's me. It's everybody in this room. Every single one of us has betrayed God. And all he ever did was give us life and everything and love us, and we betray him. And I'm telling you, we will all betray him this week again. The human capacity for betrayal is staggering. Look at our passage. Think with me. Judas, are you kidding me? 3 years with Jesus. 3 years with Jesus. He saw everything. He listened to Jesus' sermons. You guys get to hear sermons on a Sunday. He heard them every day from the greatest preacher of all time. He saw love in action. And yet all along, as he watched love on two legs, instead of opening his heart to it, he closed it. And then he bolted, and then he bolted, and then he bolted, and then he shackled, and in the end, he hardened his heart, and his heart overtook him. Or as it says there in verse 27, look at what it says in verse 27. Satan entered into him. Look at verse 27. After he had taken the morsel. It's just such an irony there. After he's taken so much, Satan enters him, which is another way to say he hardened his heart. It's both true. More grace Jesus showed, the harder Judas became. In verse 30, what happens? After receiving the morsel of bread, you taker, he immediately went out, and it was night. He goes out into the dark. And that's the black backdrop in which Jesus' grace shines even more brightly. And it's the same with Peter. Think about Peter. 3 years with Jesus. He saw everything. He heard everything Jesus said. He heard sermons. He saw love in action. Actually, Peter saw more than Judas because he was part of the inner three. I don't know if you remember. He was part of the inner three. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And still a slave girl says, "You were with him." And still he says, "I don't know the guy. I swear, I've never met him." It's not that Peter and Judas are exactly the same. They are the same. They're both human beings. They both betrayed Jesus. But here's one I just want to point out. Both ended very differently. There's a great lesson for us here, and it's not quite in our passage, but I just want to show you how the story progresses. How did they end? Here is Peter, and here is Judas. Two men given everything. Both betray Jesus. Not one. Both betray Jesus. But how did they end? Very differently. Judas ends by killing himself. Judas goes and hangs himself because betraying Jesus, how can I get this clear to you? Betraying Jesus is pushing the self-destruct button. To betray love, to turn your back on love, is to push the self-destruct button. And it's going somewhere. If it doesn't get interrupted, it'll head somewhere, and it heads to where Judas headed. He punished himself. He was angry. He knew he had done wrong. So he hated himself, and he killed himself. Who's God? Judas is still his own God. He's his own judge, his own punisher, his own executioner, and he kills himself. Because he's still proud. Suicide can be a very proud act. Peter, in so differently, he also betrayed Jesus. But if you read the Gospel of John, he ends up crushed in heart, broken, weeping, coming crawling back to Jesus. Because Peter understands that where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. Maybe somebody here needs to stop being so proud. Yes, you let God down, but you are not your own judge and you are not your executioner. God is. Don't try and fix it. Humble up. Go soft, broken-hearted to Jesus, because your failing is the backdrop that shows Jesus' grace so clearly. And that's the next thing. As people betray Jesus Christ, what does he do? He shows magnanimous grace. Look with me in our passage, verse 21. After saying these things, just watch grace. I want have in your mind that jewel against the black backdrop. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Isn't that amazing? Why are you so troubled? What's your problem? Didn't you create the world? What's got to you? It's like going to Mullaloo Beach for a picnic. You're having a picnic with your family and a little ant steals some of your food and you're devastated. You're troubled in spirit. And you go home, lying in bed, utterly betrayed. That ant, it took some of our bread. How could you? You just go squish. And yet here is Jesus, troubled in spirit. Why? Because it's love. It's love. If you loved that ant, you would think differently. Jesus knew someone would betray him, and it troubles his spirit because he's moved by love. When you sin, when I sin, when we let God down, Jesus knew. Before Judas had done anything, Jesus knew. When you sin, you surprise yourself, silly you. But you haven't surprised God. He knew. He knew what you were going to do. He knew you were going to betray him. And look how it hurts him. But love constrains him. Because look from verse 22. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. So they're clueless. They don't know what's going on. Verse 23. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved, that's John. He calls himself by that title. I mean, it's wonderful. Why don't you learn from John? Why don't you walk around saying, "I'm the one Jesus loved"? Because that's what you are if you're a Christian. Anyway, John defined his very identity by Jesus' love. But anyway, the one whom Jesus loved was reclining a table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him, you know, finger to nose, you know, ask him, and of whom he was speaking. So leaning back against Jesus, he says, "Lord, who is it?" I take it most of them can't hear. Jesus answered, listen to this, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Look how Jesus is in control. Look at a man sitting with his betrayer. What does he do? Rise up. What are you thinking? You idiot. Have some bread. It's magnanimous grace. Jesus Christ's final gesture to his betrayer is grace. Grace. Here is the giving God. He gave Judas bread. Imagine. Can you imagine it? Could you do that? Could you move your hand forward and give it to the one who will betray you? Yeah. Have some bread. It's not just that. Jesus, hey Judas, how's your heart today? Is it still pumping? I gave you those ventricles. I gave you your aorta. I gave you that heart. Is it okay? Hey Judas, are you still breathing? Breathe in. Yep, I gave you those lungs. I gave you that air. You know the air you're breathing? Yeah, it's from me to you for free. You know your parents, you know when you're in your mum's womb, she nearly fell off that donkey, you know? I was there. I kept you safe. I guarded you. I gave you your parents, your food, your friends, your life. I gave it all to you. Above all else, here, have this bread as well. Later on, you know, in the Bible, that bread will become a symbol of Jesus' life poured out. What is Jesus saying to Judas? Here, I give you myself. Here, I offer you me. It's what he says to you this morning. I'm telling you this morning. Jesus says the same thing. Here, I offer you me. Would you like me? And Judas said, no. No, thank you. I don't want you, because I'm not sure the Bible is historically... No, sorry, he didn't say that. What he said was, I prefer 30 pieces of silver. And so what does Jesus say? This is the tragic verse 27. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, that's the way you want it. Okay. Look what Jesus says. What you are going to do, do quickly. I want you to see that Jesus is still not a victim. This is all going according to his word. It's Jesus who gives grace, and when it's spurned, who has the final say? Still Jesus. Go, do what you're going to do quickly. His word is driving the bus. His word is in control of everything. It's the word that said that this would happen. Have a look with me at a passage from the book of Zechariah. Last week, we take questions after our sermons, and hopefully we'll have a few today. I'm not shooting this down. I love these questions. How can I trust the Bible? Something to that effect. Those of you last week, you know what the question was. Well, help me with this. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus. Listen to this. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. Can you believe that? God was valued at 30 pieces of silver. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter, which is exactly what Judas did. God's word is in control. He's driving the whole thing. Jesus is not a victim. But what you need to see is the magnanimous grace through it all. Have a look at our point. As people betray Jesus Christ, he shows magnanimous grace. And it's not the end. Look with me at verse 33. Look what he says to them in verse 33. Oh, I can't find it. Ah, there it is. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I'm going to go somewhere that you can't go. You know where that is? Jesus Christ is talking about the cross. He's going to go and hang on that cross for those who betray him. The cross is the ultimate betrayal of God. People don't bite the hand that feeds. People nail the hand that feeds to the cross. Jesus Christ died bearing the sin of our betrayal of him. Judas didn't have to punish himself. He didn't have to commit suicide because Jesus was punished in our place. He bore the penalty for our betrayal. All eternity will be you punishing yourself, which is called hell and God's judgment, or you standing with God forever because Jesus was punished in your place. That's the diamond. That's the gospel. That Jesus Christ himself would take the penalty that our betrayal deserves. Can you see how brightly it shines? Do you know why he did it? As people betray Jesus Christ, he shows his magnanimous grace. Here's why. That the diamond may shine, so that the Father and the Son may be glorified. Look in verse 30 with me. End of that paragraph. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he turns from the light of the world and he heads off into darkness. And it was night. Now against that black backdrop, watch God's grace. I mean, when are the stars the most bright? Why do we have to go to Yangtze to look at the stars? When are the stars? When it's dark. And that's what God's grace is like. Look with me from verse 30. 31. When he had gone out, dark, betrayal. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now the diamond shines brightly. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. Through Judas's betrayal, the crucifixion is about to happen. And it's at the crucifixion where God's grace is lit up across the universe. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross is so bright, even the sun gets embarrassed and goes dark. Because God wants us to know that's the brightest thing that the universe has ever seen. My Son, bearing the sin of the world. And here we come to the answer. You often ask me, why did God make the world? Watch, I'll give you the question. Why did God make the world with Adam and Eve knowing that they're going to sin? Now you have your answer. So that God is glorified. Not that he made us sin, but through it, the diamond shines brighter. It's all for his glory, so that God may show the indescribable glory of his grace and mercy. And it's both Father and Son. Look at verse 32. And if God is glorified in Jesus, in the Son, God will also glorify the Son in himself and glorify him right now. Straight away, immediately, talking about the cross, which is about to happen. The Son glorifies the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. It all happens on the cross. And it happens right here, right now. Look again at the picture. Do you want to print one? Put it on your dashboard. Can you see that God is most glorified when Christ is crucified, bearing our betrayal upon himself? Every time you sin, look at that picture. And think of the wonder of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So here's my sentence. Do you agree with it now? Sinners bring out the best in God. Sinners bring out the best in God. There are two applications. Very simple, very briefly. Here they are for you. Give him glory. Whenever you let God down, whenever your conscience moves you to see your sinfulness, don't give up. Turn. Give him glory. See his grace. Where do you get that application from? Well, Jesus says that's the whole point of it. Don't rankle. Don't argue. Don't complain. Don't punish yourself. Don't pull a Judas. Bow down and adore. Let your heart be soft. Let your sin drive you to him, not from him. But secondly, it was never just about you and God. It was never about you and God. Your Christianity is not a private affair. That's the second application. Love each other. Love each other. Look what Jesus says there in verse 33. Little children. I would have said little betrayers myself, but I'm not Jesus. Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment. Why is it new? Because it's not new. It's in the Old Testament as well. What he says is new is that in the light of my grace, in the light of the diamond, in the light of my cross, you have a whole new understanding of the word love. That's how I want you to treat each other. You never had precedent in the Old Testament. Now you do. Love each other. Look what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Friends, very simply, if Jesus loved you like this, how can we not love those whom he loves so much? I don't want animals. I don't want animals. Are poo machines. That's what they are. And yet, my whole life is filled with animals. They are everywhere. I've got chickens, I've got dogs, which I call FBMs, furry poo machines. I got pets coming out of my ears. Do you know I love them? Because I love Naomi. And they mean the world to her for some ridiculous reason. She loves them. I married a package deal. She loves her animals. I love them too. Look around you. Jesus bled and died for the people sitting around you. They mean the world to him. If you have any love for Jesus, love his people, not the paid staff, because they do that too. All of us love each other. Why don't you think about these things? And I'm happy to take a question or two, but I'm going to let you close your eyes and picture that diamond and see God's great glory of grace to sinners.